tonight. We're going to be looking at several scriptures. We're going to be looking at Psalms chapter 121. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 24 as well. And I've entitled this message, Standing and Falling, or Standing or Falling. We could look at either title, I think, for this particular message. And the bottom line is, when we think of falling, when we think of standing, God talks about standing for the Lord. God talks about standing firm in His Word. But, you know, there are many different ways in which we can fall. We can fall physically, if you will. And, you know, there are all kinds of dangers in life. And God has promised to us His protection, that God is going to stop, or He's going to be there to prevent us from falling, from stumbling in this world. And as I mentioned so often, this world is full of trip hazards. This world is full of different things that it's going to throw at you. It's going to put your way that in order for one reason and one reason only, and that is in order to get you to stumble, to get you to fall. And in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 4, you don't have to turn there. We're going to look at Psalms chapter 121 and Proverbs 24. But I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And then if you have your Bibles open to Psalms chapter 121, we'll read verses 7 and 8 there. Psalms chapter 121. And I want you to look at this word here, preserve. The Bible says there, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And the idea there where God says He is going to preserve us from evil, and that He is going to preserve our soul. You know, it's the idea of the whole world is rotting because of evil. The whole world is decaying. The world is falling apart. But God says, and God promises us, that He is going to preserve us, that He is going to make sure or see us through so that we do not fall, that we do not stumble, that we do not allow this world to defeat us. You know, some things in this world appear dangerous, and they're actually much less hazardous than their safer-looking alternative. Commercial airline travel, for instance, is 30 times safer than transportation by car. How many people have a fear of flying? Yeah. Well, you know what? It's 30 times safer than driving in your car. And I wouldn't have believed that until last Thursday when we drove downtown Toronto. And I would much rather be in an airplane, amen, who's with me on that one. It was crazy. It was kill or be killed. And I said to Diane, I say so many times when I go into Toronto and you're on these multi-lane highways and everyone is changing gear or changing lanes and they're not signaling. I'm going, how do people not smash into each other? You get two meatheads that don't want to use their signals, both going into a lane at the same time. I don't know how they don't collide. But anyways, air travel is 30 times safer than being transported by car. It may not seem that way to the person who would rather fight the rush hour traffic on the ground than ride a solitary Boeing 747 at 35,000 feet. But out of 5 million scheduled commercial flights, and again, this was in 1982, only five resulted in fatal accidents being carried by tons of metal thrust through the air by huge jet engines is actually safer than being pulled along in an eight-cylinder machine that never leaves the ground. And again, this world it is full of hazards for the Christian. And let's read Proverbs chapter 24 if you have that scripture as well. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. And the Bible says, therefore, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And God, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Scriptures, which are infallible. We can believe each and every word that is preserved for us in our language today. And we're just grateful that you've revealed yourself through thy Word, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just grateful for this time together. And I pray that if there's somebody here today who's maybe teetering, maybe the world or maybe something is trying to cause them to stumble, trying to cause them to err from the faith, Lord, may we be set on solid ground tonight. And may we stand and rest sure on the rock of our salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would work in hearts. I pray that each and every one of us would have sensitive hearts tonight. We wouldn't be looking at our watches. We wouldn't be thinking about what we need to do tomorrow, but our minds would be focused on the Word of God. And God, that the Holy Spirit would have His will and way in the hearts of each one of us tonight. So do thy work for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. Amen. The horse, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is it's of the Lord. You know, when we think about safety, safety is of the Lord. And more airplane humor here, a taxi, after taxiing down the tarmac, a successful takeoff, a jetliner abruptly turned around and returned to the airport where it just had taken off from. After about a two-hour wait, it finally took off again. A concerned passenger asked the flight attendant what was the problem. The pilot was bothered by a horrific noise he heard in one of the engines. "Wow," exclaimed the passenger, "and it took 2 hours to fix it." "No," replied the attendant, "it took 2 hours to find a new pilot." I'm glad we weren't on that plane flying to Cuba a few months ago. You know, when we think about dangers, again, dangers both physically and spiritually for the Christian abounds, but the Bible says that the horse is prepared against the day of battle. In other words, God knows that the Christian life is a battle. God knows that, you know, despite what the people of the prosperity gospel say, we here on earth, we are going to have battles. Amen? We're going to have struggles. We're going to have personal struggles. We're going to have problems, even self-inflicted problems. But the world is going to certainly throw its share of dangers our way to try to trip us up both spiritually and physically. But the Bible goes on to say safety, or should I say victory, or the ability to get through is of the Lord. Listen, you can't do it yourself. Amen? I must tell Jesus. We sang that song. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Did you consider those words as we sang them tonight? Did you think about what we were singing? And did you believe them? Do you believe in your heart? Listen, you can't make it on your own. You know, Christianity is not a crutch. But the spiritual life and the Christian life cannot be lived without the safety of the Lord and without the power and strength of our God. We have many external dangers as well. Not only self-destruction, but external as well. There are many dangers in life, many hazards. There are road hazards and poisons, thieves and robbers. There are dangerous diseases like influenza. Killed over the influenza of 1918 killed 44 million people. And then there's cancer. And then there's heart disease. And then there's dangerous snakes and spiders. And let's not forget lions and tigers and bears. And then there's the hazards of flying and skiing and boating and breathing. It's not safe to breathe anymore. Don't worry, you'll find a study somewhere that'll tell you it's not safe to breathe anymore. Sleeping can be hazardous. Going to the doctor can be hazardous. Not going to the doctor can be hazardous. You know, 11 people die every year from licking a 9-volt battery. Have you ever done that? Confession time. You want to see how much power is in a 9-volt battery? You stick it to your tongue, and you know quickly, 11 people die every year. And there's a lot of strange facts about death, and we may not realize some of these, that more people are killed every year by donkeys than in airplane crashes. I don't know how, falling off or getting kicked or something, but just the moral of that story is don't get a donkey, amen? Stay out of that. More people are killed each year by coconuts than sharks. Now, I don't know if it's falling out of the tree and hitting me in the head or people trying to swallow them whole. I don't know. You're more likely to be killed by a champagne cork than a poisonous spider. Fleas have the distinction of killing more people than all the wars man has ever fought. Fleas. The animal responsible for the most human death worldwide is the mosquito. That's why it's not safe to come to our house right now. 100 years ago, the average lifespan in the United States was 47 years old. How many of us would be dead? Your statistical chance of being murdered is 1 in 20,000. There are five times as many deaths due to the negligence of doctors as there are deaths due to firearms. On average, 100 people choke to death on ballpoint pens every year. I have no idea why people are putting ballpoint pens in their mouth, but they do. Robert Hershey of the Hershey chocolate fame died when he fell into a vat of chocolate and drowned. I just hope I don't buy that chocolate. Amen. Taking all of that into consideration, it's truly amazing that any of us make it to the age of 20. Amen? I'm never going to look at a ballpoint pen the same again. But God is a God of safety, and He's going to stop us and prevent us from falling if we allow Him and put our lives in His hands. David Brainerd was a well-known missionary in the United States to the Indians. By almost every standard known to modern mission boards, David Brainerd would have been rejected as a missionary. He was sickly and frail even from his youth, yet despite that, he became a pioneer missionary to the American Indians. And he was not what we would call a low-risk job, by the way. It was not what you call a low-risk job, going in and ministering to the Indians. Brainerd's first journey to the forks of the Delaware to reach a very ferocious tribe resulted in a miracle of God that preserved his life and revered him amongst the Indians as a prophet of God. Encamped at the outskirts of the Indian settlement, Brainerd planned to enter the Indian community the next morning to preach to them the gospel of Christ. Unknown to him, his every move was being watched by warriors who had been sent out to kill him. F.W. Borum records the incident. He says, "But when the braves drew closer to the Brainerd's tent, they saw the pale face on his knees. And as he prayed, suddenly a rattlesnake slipped to his side, lifted up his ugly head to strike, flicked his forked tongue almost in his face, and then without any apparent reason, glided swiftly away into the brushwood. The great spirit is with this pale face," the Indian said. And thus, they accorded him a prophet's welcome. You know, when I read that, I wonder how many times, and I'll tell a story in a little bit, but I wonder how many times, David Brainerd, by the way, had no idea that that snake was there. Did God put that snake there so those Indians could see that and allow him to go in there and preach the gospel to those people? I wonder how many times in our lives we have not even realized how close we've come to falling. God is the God of safety. God is the God of greatness. And not only are there external hazards and dangers in this world, but there's also self-inflicted hazards. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. Amen? And I say that, amen. I hold my hand up and my finger up and all of the war wounds I've gotten over the years where I've self-inflicted. As I think about when I was a child, I cannot think of the amount of times that I should have been killed or seriously hurt, but I wasn't. You know, boys are just, again, I think it truly is a miracle that I lived till 20 years old. And some of the stunts we used to pull. When I was, I can't remember how old I was, maybe about 30. It was probably a couple of years before I got saved. I don't know how many people here know what Long Point is or have ever seen Long Point. It's down Lake Erie. It's basically a 25-mile long point that goes way out into Lake Erie. And again, it's closed off. You're not allowed to go out there. But if you're to look at it on a map, the point goes way out and along it. It's almost like fingers that run along. And in between those fingers is like marsh and quicksand and bog. So you got all these fingers of land, and they're divided by bog and water and all kinds of muck. And the lake side is actually where it all connects. You can get up and down the beach. So all that said, about 500 or 600 deer got kind of trapped out out in the point. And they were starving to death, and they were also eating a lot of and killing off a lot of the vegetation. So the Ministry of Natural Resources decided to have a cull. They were going to allow some hunters to go in there and cull some of the deer and take them home and put them in the freezer. And so we applied for it. We weren't thinking there was like, I don't know how many. I think there was only 50 people that were allowed to go in separate hunts. There was over about a month they were allowing people to get in. And there was like 5,000 applications or something like that, or 50, I can't remember, but I thought the chances of us getting in were pretty slim. But guess what? We got in. We got into the second last hunt. So there weren't a lot of deer left, and the ones that were there were pretty skitterish. But all that said, we went out there on the first day of the hunt, and we ended up kind of pulling up to one of these fingers, you know, the end of one of these fingers of land. And so we got off and we walked way, 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 way down one of these fingers because they're on angles. So they go a long way. And then we got to the other side and we walked around on the land, and we came back on, at least a couple of us did, on the other finger. So I ended up, because I thought, well, we didn't find anything on that one, let's go to the next one. And I think I ended up by myself. In fact, I know I did. And so I got down to the end of this one finger, and then all of the guys I was with were at the other, you know, end. And like, we're like farther apart than this room about 3 or 4 times, and I'm waving at them. They're waving at me. How do I get to them? So I've got my waders on, and I decide I'm just going to wade across. Like, it's going to be tough, but I'm going to have to just wade across because I really don't want to walk all the way up and all the way around again. So here I am. I got my gun in my hands. I put it over my shoulders, and I'm wading through this muck. And the muck, well, the water ended up about here, and then the muck was about there. I'm walking through muck up to about my waist, and every step it felt like I had 500 pounds in each one of my legs. And then my waders ripped open, so I ended up, my waders were full of water, and I've got waterlogged, you know, waders, and I'm walking through, and I remember this. It was one of the only times in my life when I literally, I right there, I'm in the muck, I'm up to here, and I was drained. I had absolutely nothing left. And I wasn't a Christian yet. I wasn't saved. And I'm thinking, Lord, I am going to die right here in the muck. I said, God, I don't want to be known as a guy that died in the muck, okay? And I literally, honestly thought right there, this was it. Because I'm sinking, and I got no strength. And as an unsaved person, I don't know if God answered my prayer, but I said, God, you got to get me out of this. And so I rested for a few minutes. And finally, I built up enough strength to take another step, and then another step, and then another step. And before you know it, I'm sloshing along the shore. I finally made it to dry ground with soaking feet and legs and waders full of mud and water. And you know, there are times in our life when we've come to the end where we thought, you know what, I can't keep going. Maybe spiritually speaking, we've said, I'm done. I just can't keep going. I've just had it. We've all probably maybe not quite got to that point in our spiritual life. but there's, you know, where we thought, this is it, I'm going to die. You know, but I'll tell you this, I'd much rather die in church than in the muck, than the muck of this world. Amen? Because you get out into this world, and it's going to be like you're trying to walk through the muck, and your waders are filled with water. You think it's easier out in the world. The world, like I said this morning, is going to package itself. The grass is so green over there. Everything's so good in the world, and you're not going to have problems and struggles and trials. But you know, the Christian life, the horse is prepared for the battle. The Christian life is going to be a struggle at times. It's going to seem hard. It's going to seem heavy. But God is going to see us through. And sometimes we learn that we've got to just follow God's leading instead of our own. Tragedies happen. Most of us here have probably experienced a tragedy. Probably the greatest tragedy in Canadian history may have been the Halifax explosion, which occurred on Thursday, December 6, 1917, when the city of Halifax, Nova Scotia, was devastated by a huge detonation of the SS Mont Blanc, a French cargo ship. Of course, it's got to be the French. Amen. It was fully loaded with wartime explosives, and it accidentally collided with the Norwegian ship Imo in the narrows section of the Halifax harbor. About 2,000 people were killed by debris, fires, and collapsed buildings. And it is estimated that over 9,000 people were injured. This is still the world's largest man-made accidental explosion. This is considered the largest man-made non-nuclear explosion even up to today. Approximately 2 square kilometers of the city was obliterated and wiped out. The neighboring communities of Dartmouth, and Richmond were also affected. The blast also caused a tsunami in the harbor. The tsunami caused a pressure wave of air which snapped trees, demolished buildings, and grounded vessels, and blowing fragments kilometers from the explosion site. As we think of some tragic events that may have rocked our world in the last few months or years or whatever it may be, tragedy is all around us. People die. People get sick. People are falling, constantly falling. We must ask the question, why does God allow these things to happen? And this is why we have to remember we're in a battle. And we've got to remember that we've got to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to abide in Him. And we've got to understand that safety, or seeing us through the battle, is of the Lord. You know, we can deck out these horses and chariots and put armor on them and armor our horses and tanks, and we can get all the bombs and missiles for the battle we want, but the only way we're going to win, the only way we're going to get through, is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The side that wins isn't going to be the side that has the most armories. The side that wins is going to be the side where Jesus Christ stands. God has promised us protection. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We have to remember that that as God's children, Is that battle our battle? Is it God's battle? Is our warfare? Is it with black ice? Is it with thieves? Is it with robbers or muck in the marsh? Or is it with drivers in the streets of the road? What is our battle with? We've got to remember, as Christians, our battle is spiritual, and we cannot. It's impossible for us to fight a spiritual battle with carnal warfare, with carnal tools. We have to learn to fight the battle with God and with the Spirit of God and with our only defense. The horse is prepared against the battle, the day of battle. We do take precautions. We lock our doors. We put alarms in our cars. But ultimately, it is the Lord who is our security and our safety. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angel do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus Christ is talking about the little children, but it's an interesting verse. It's where we get the doctrine or the idea of guardian angels. And Jesus said that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. You know, the idea here is certainly towards children, but I don't think that just children have guardian angels. I believe in the spiritual realm, everyone has guardian angels. I believe that God gives us angels that we don't even realize. I've never realized mine. I've never seen them out there, you know, flying around. There's a lot of spooky videos out on the internet today. I think if I came in and said I saw mine in my room last night, you know, I think you'd probably think the cheese fell out of my sandwich or something. But I think the truth is there that God protects us, and God has given us angels to protect us. I go through in my mind all the different things that I've done and accidents that I've had and times when I probably should have been killed. I think last week I was telling Keith, I had wing nuts on my front tire of my bike when I was a kid. I had a Peugeot racing bike, and they got loose. And so I was out with a couple of my buddies. We were riding our bikes, and this road in the subdivision had a little bit of a downhill slope. Not a big slope, but a little bit of a slope to get me going faster. We were all going a little faster than we could have on a normal. By the way, there was somebody years ago won the Stella Award. They went down this great big huge hill on a bike and crashed at the bottom, and they sued successfully and said the bike didn't have a warning, said it goes faster downhill. Now, I was a little guy, and I knew that bikes go faster downhill. I didn't need a warning. So we're booting along. We're, you know, flying along, and I'm going, literally we were going as fast as we could, and there was a manhole cover, and of course there's usually a little hump of cement or tar, sorry, or asphalt around those things. And so I thought, well, I'll do a little wheelie here. And I pulled the front of my bike up, doing about 30 miles an hour. And I pulled my wheel up to kind of jump that manhole cover. And I just remember my wheel going that way. And I go, I am done. This is not going to feel good. And so, of course, I came down into my forks. And I flew over the handlebars. And I skidded on my face for about 30 feet, and I remember spitting blood, and my friends asking me, they thought I was dying right there. They did. They thought I was spitting blood. They thought it was coming from, you know, down there, and I just wrecked my mouth a little bit. I didn't lose any teeth or anything, but I ended up going to the hospital. I was fine as far as, you know, I always made sure my wing nuts were tight after that. But, you know, the one time I remember in particular, I was driving home from afternoon shift. I think it was a Friday night when we lived in Norwich. And I've never had a flat tire except this one time. Driving home was about 12:30 at night. And going down this little road, the road that we lived on in Norwich, it was a speedway. Like, cars used to fly up and down at about 200 miles an hour. At least, I know that one Corvette one time, it must have been doing close to 160 or something like that. But anyways, there was no soft shoulder. There was no shoulders to pull over. I got a flat tire. I pulled over. This little soft shoulder, it was about this big, and I had no flashlight in the truck. I cell phones in those days, and it's 12:30, and I thought, man, I've got to change this tire on my truck. So the tire was on the soft shoulder side. It was a back tire on the soft shoulder side, and again, only a little. I was barely off the road, and so I got the jack out from the back and behind the driver's seat. And got the jack out, just a little bottle jack. I put it underneath the axle, and I jacked it up. And then I got underneath, and the pickup truck I had, it had a bolt that you had to undo underneath. And then the spare tire swung down, just like that. It had a hinge, and it swung down. Well, a couple months before that, I had put a Class 3 trailer hitch on my truck. And I had never checked to see if I had enough clearance for my spare tire to come down. And so I undid that bolt, and I'm pulling my spare tire down, and clunk. And it was hitting, like, just that much. Like, it would, and there was a little, like, where that bolt came in, there was just a little angle that went up like this, and it was actually that angle that was coming down and hitting. So I'm under there and looking at it, thinking, if I could get a hacksaw and just saw off that little angle thing, it didn't seem to serve any purpose. If I just cut that off, the spare tire is going to come down, and I'll be able to change the tire and get home. Well, just as I'm thinking of this in my mind, doing all this, a car pulls up behind me, and out walks Mark Oliver. He was an old order Amish guy. He wasn't driving, by the way. They only drove buggies and horses and really, really, really old order Amish people. But this lady, Roberta, that was her name, she was driving him home, and they saw me. He recognized my truck. They pulled over. And he says, listen, are you okay? Can I give you a hand? I says, well, you know what you can do? You can drive me home. Like, I only lived about 3 miles down the road, 3 or 4 miles. I said, drive me home. Let me get a hacksaw and drive me back. And I kind of explained to him what the problem was. And we thought, well, okay. So we drove home. I grabbed myself a hacksaw, and I got a little flashlight, and not a very big one, but just whatever I had, and came back. We came back to the truck. And I got under there, and I got that thing in my hand, and I got the saw. I got that bracket in my hand. I got the saw, and I was just about to start sawing. And Mark said to me, Mike, what about the truck falling? What about the safety? And I remember this like it was yesterday. This was about 18 years ago. But I remember it like it was, no, more than 18 years ago. It was a long time ago. 28 years ago? Boy, I'm getting old. It was a long time ago. But I remember it like it was yesterday when he said that to me, because I'm normally a very safety-conscious kind of guy. Like, I make sure if I'm going to get underneath a vehicle, and I've taught my kids that you make sure you've got another jack or a jack stand, even though you're not using it, put something underneath the car. And so he said that, and I went pale. I literally went pale because I thought, you know what? That thing is in gravel. My little bottle jack with a base about that big is stuck in gravel. I put it there when it was dark out. I couldn't even really tell how well it was secure, and I put nothing underneath the car, and I was about to start hacksawing. And so I literally went pale. I said, oh, my word. Thank you, Mark, for thinking of that. Here's this old Oromish guy. Didn't even drive a car, but he said, you know, you better check that. So I had Bert put the lights on in the car behind, that was parked behind, so I could see the jack. And I went over there, and I'm not kidding, that jack was on my axle less than a quarter of an inch. I would have started, I figure maybe, and it was in gravel as well, and it was a little bit on an angle. I would have maybe 3 or 4 times, because where my head was as well, my head was right where that the bumper part would have fallen. I would have been dead right there. And so I thought, well, I think I better do something about this jack. So put the jack in better, and also I put something under there for some safety. And I look back at that, and I think that is probably, despite going flying over my handlebars and falling out of a tree and all kinds of stuff that happened, that is probably the closest I've ever come to dying. I don't ever remember where, you know, a time when I literally was that close to doing something that would have killed me. And you think about it, it's such a simple thing, right? It's such a simple little accident just like that that can happen. And you know, I don't know, and I think that right there, that maybe my angel tapped Mark on the shoulder and said, you better tell him that the thing could fall. Because he didn't tap me on the shoulder and tell me that truck could fall. I was, see, men, we're only we can't multitask. We're only focused on one thing. And I was so consumed with the problem. Men like to fix things. I was consumed with the problem and fixing the problem. Safety wasn't in my thoughts. And so God is our protection, and God is the sovereign and the only source of protection. When we go through life, if we don't have God, we will fall. The early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone, by himself. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family and the tribe, but on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods. He didn't know where, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. And after what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees and the outline of a path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and an arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long to watch over the boy. And you know, sometimes it seems like we're alone. Sometimes it seems like there's nobody there. But listen, God is there. God is our safety. God is our shield and our buckler. If we don't have God, we will fall. But we can stand. And we can be strong when God is at our side. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to be here tonight. And Lord, we know that, I believe we know that we can't make it without you. And Lord, we need to rely on you, and we need to understand that we can't bear our burdens alone. We must tell you. We must seek your face, and we must realize that safety is of the Lord. It doesn't matter how much preparation we make. It doesn't matter how strong we think we are. Only the divine Savior can see us through the battle. My prayer this evening is that if there's somebody here tonight who's struggling, maybe ready to fall, teetering in their spiritual life, or maybe even something that maybe is self-inflicted, I pray that we might just do business with God tonight. That we might pour out our hearts to our Savior. And Lord, we realize that it is you and you alone that can see us through. So, Father, we're grateful for this time together, and we ask that you would bless, and we ask that you would guide. We praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand together as we have a song of invitation. Number 270, Just As I Am, number 270.